Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Happy Father's Day to all of you dads and all of the aspiring going to be dads one day. And of course, all of us have either had dads or we have already seen our dads pass on. And on the other side of time, I hope they're all with the Lord. But we're thankful for our fathers, aren't we? Grateful for our fathers, and for those of you who are fathers, grateful to be fathers. So, all right, are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. And ladies, if it's okay with you, I'm going to address my comments mainly to the men this morning. But think about it this way. If we get good, godly men, that's a blessing to you too, is it not? So we are going to address our comments mainly to the men. And the title of my message this morning, it's a theme that the Marines adopted back in 1979. And I remember when they adopted the theme, and it was everywhere. A few good men. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. A few good men, but it is not. I'm not going to talk about the movie Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson were in, because they can't handle the truth. But I hope they can. But seriously, this is about the men who made up the early New Testament church. And men whose names you may not even have recognized until this morning. Would you stand in honor of God's word, please? Colossians chapter 4. It's an unusual passage, and it's much longer than I normally would be reading on a Father's Day, but you'll understand why in just a few moments. Paul starts out just giving some basic instruction, like in verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you would know how you should respond to each person. And then he shifts. He shifts gears and he starts talking about men that are precious to him, who mean so much to him in the church. And that's where I want to begin taking notice. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I've sent him to do for you this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, to faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, in other words, Jews. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Then he changes, shifts again. Epaphras, who is one of your number, in other words, one of the Colossians, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. And Demas, skip down to verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul, write this letter with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see these words through the eyes of the man who wrote it, Paul, but especially with an understanding, etch it on our hearts, what the Holy Spirit intends for us to understand from this. Illuminate these seemingly innocuous words that were so important that it made it all the way into the book of eternal life, the Word of God. And then loose the power of your Word to do its work in our own hearts, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As you're being seated, smile at somebody and say, haven't we met before? Hey, you know what? It's not every day that a preacher gets to preach in the accompanied on the platform by two Harleys. You have no idea how tempted I am to walk over here, turn that knob, and hit the starter. And just hear what those Vance Hines pipes or whatever I think they might be have to say. But it's just a hallelujah morning. What can I say? I love it. I don't often read poems, and especially I would not be tempted to read a poem on Father's Day because guys are kind of like not as much into that. But I don't know that I could say it much better than the anonymous writer who wrote this poem many years ago. He said, "I'm somewhat unimpressed with God's great generals I've met, but rather fascinated by his soldiers whom I see. The men of lowly rank and form who seek to serve their Savior in humble, quiet ways, not grand, glittering conquerors astride their noble steeds, but quiet, common men of God, known rather by their deeds." World War II, two generals were made famous, one certainly much more prominent than the other. How many have heard the name General Patton? Just about everybody in the room probably has heard of his name. But the other one is Omar Bradley. How many are familiar with his name? And, you know, Omar Bradley, in a remarkable moment of humility, actually wrote the biography of General George Patton. And Patton was a very different man than Bradley, in almost his opposite. Very flashy, flamboyant, and, you know, highly temperamental, irreparably dogmatic about just about everything. And he accomplished tremendous things, but he had one bad reputation, that he was kind of an elitist. He was sort of aloof from the humanity that served him. And he had a reputation for using his men as cannon fodder in order to advance his, possibly his personal ambitions in some ways. Now, let me contrast that with the life of Omar Bradley. He was called the dog-faced general, and that wasn't anything to do with his appearance, and it wasn't meant as a slam against him. Actually, what it meant was he was the general who understood the relationship with the common soldier. Omar Bradley had such respect for the men who would put their knapsack on their back and their rifle and march into some uncertain fate that was determined by the strategy going on with Eisenhower in his, you know, strategic war room. And that's the guy that impressed Omar Bradley, and the ones that he most gave credit to and spoke most often about. Between the two, I would far rather pick Omar Bradley is my hero. Why? Because he saw the strength of the army that was actually born by the common man, by the common soldier, and not in the brilliant strategies of the hierarchy, but born on the shoulders of the common men. Now, how does that apply to Colossians chapter 4? God has always gone down deep into the resources of humanity, past the hierarchies of prominence and power and all of that, the layers of the high and the noble and the mighty. And he's gone way down into the reservoir of the common man, and that's where he gets his heroes. I love the passage that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Have you noticed that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wisdom of the world?" I believe in the common man because God believes in the common man. The common man is actually typically the power of that early New Testament church. Rather than the extraordinary saints that we know all about and that grace the church every once in a while, I mean, I thank God for the Martin Luthers and the Wesleys and the great men of ages past and or more contemporary times, like the late, great Billy Graham. I have such great respect for him. Or Martin Luther King. Great men. Or then moving on forward in time and the Joel Osteens who preached to the thousands every Sunday morning, or Youngie Cho. I thank God for those guys. We need more. But I have a pretty hard time identifying with some of those men. I find a lot greater capacity and maybe even a lot more comfort in identifying with the men who are listed here in Colossians chapter 4. Why? Three reasons. Number one, just real easy, okay? Number one, they were common men. They were common men. If you just be honest with me for a moment, when you read those names, if you're not really familiar with what they did or their assignments, you know, I mean, what would first come to your mind when you think of some of these names? Kind of weird names. Aristarchus. I mean, was that the guy that was the Greek philosopher, or the guy that had the tuna company? Or here's one. Don't you love this name? Tychicus. Now, what in the world do you do? What does that mean? What do you think of when you think of Tychicus? And I have to tell you, it's, you know, is it a psychological disorder of some kind? You know? Yes, he was institutionalized with full-blown Tychicus disorder. Or this one, Erastus. You know, I kind of see a guy dressed in overalls with a, you know, with a, huh? Come on, with a piece of straw hanging out his mouth, right? Well, there's Erastus coming down the cow path. There he is, you know. But I'll tell you why I believe God memorialized these names. They are their own sermon. The great thing about the fourth chapter of Colossians, it's almost the counterpart to Hebrews 11 with the roll call of the great heroes of faith. This is like the roll call of the common guy, the common man, the honor roll of common men in the early New Testament church. These were the guys that hacked out a way on whose backs the church was built just because they were faithful. But the problem is, I don't always identify with, you know, don't get me wrong, Apostle Paul, great. Surely I've preached many times on the Apostle Paul, entire series on his life. I think of Simon Peter, you know, who, when he got it straightened out, you know, after his comeback, what an awesome figure he is. Or the beloved John. But the problem is, I don't always identify with the Apostle Paul. I don't even find much common link about, you know, between me and St. Peter, except, well, maybe before his, you know, before he was restored, some of the mess ups, open mouth, insert foot Peter, you know. But somehow I don't identify with the man under whose shadow people are being healed as he walks down the street and his shadow falls on them. And people even resurrected as he walks by at his shadow. Raises them up from the... No, it's somehow I'm just a little bit above my pay grade, you know. In fact, most of the names that are mentioned here, I can probably understand a little bit more about Archippus and what he was dealing with. I think I can understand what Onesimus or Tychicus or Erastus. I think I can understand and relate more to what they were dealing with. These were common men. They were men who were hardly ever mentioned. In fact, some of them, this is the only time you'll see their name is in this one spot. I'm going to tell you something, men in this room, brothers, when the 21st century has come and gone, if Jesus doesn't come first, and the annals of church history about this century are written, I'm not sure that, you know, many of our names are going to be written there alongside John Wesley and, you know, Martin Luther. In Wikipedia, you know. But somewhere in a diary someplace, in a letter that's buried deep down in the bottom of the chest of drawers of some kid, is a letter, yellowed with age, dog-eared. And on it, it simply says, "My dad, Joe, was a really good man, and he taught me about the love of God." Or, "My dad, John, was a hard-working, decent man in the kingdom of God, and he taught me about Jesus." 30 years after we're gone, maybe 40, maybe 50 years, our grandchildren, if we're blessed among men, they're going to say to each other, "You know, I don't know everything about Papa. I don't know everything about Grandpa in his youth, but I do know he died with the name of Jesus on his lips. I do know that." These are the greater things, folks, in the kingdom of God. My ambition is not to be listed in the who's who of whatever. I have to tell you, when I was at the school, when I was in the college, I used to get this thing every year. I got it with an invitation to sign up this thing, you know, application, and I could be in this who's who of whatever it was. I'm sure the whole thing was, and then after you get your name listed, you can buy for $50 a piece all the who's who things and give them to all of your friends and all your family so they know who you were, you know. But I never filled the thing out. I just didn't give a care about that. But you know what? I want to be in the who's who of these kids sitting on the front row. I want to be in that who's who book. And I don't long to sit in some exalted seat somewhere, but I do long to sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. That I long for. See, spirituality is not what happens on Sunday morning in the church service. We're all dressed up and we're ready for church and looking good and saying the right things and greeting one another with nice smiles and things and doing all the Christian things. Christianity and spirituality is what happens when you hit your ball in the lake on the same hole 4 times in a row. That's when spirituality shows up. You know, that's when you separate the sheep from the goats. It's not when you pastor a big church or it's not when you have a big company. Real religion is when you just slammed your hand in the hood of the car. That's when spirituality shows up, you know. Real spirituality is not when you attain a high office or a high position or prominence or power. Real spirituality is when you have a vision for seeing the lost one to Jesus Christ and you don't care if your name gets associated with it. That's real spirituality. Real Christianity is when you have such a burden for the lost people that you win for Christ and you're willing to be recorded in the back pages of Colossians instead of being in the front page of Matthew chapter 1 in the lineage of Jesus Christ. These men in the early church, they were common men. In fact, we could have added a host of other names that Paul names. Prudence and Eubulus, Linus, Claudius. Have you heard of these guys? Zenas, a lawyer. Luke, a physician. And I know you've probably heard of him. Trophimus, who's that, right? Timothy, heard of him because Paul talks about him as his spiritual son. But they're all there. Probably only familiar with, mainly with those two. But these are names that are not, they not necessarily ring in our ears as the great, famous, high-profile guys in the New Testament. But isn't it remarkable that God saw to it that these common soldiers of the cross, are mentioned in the eternal Word of God for all eternity for us to read this morning? God apparently loves the guy in the trenches. Why? Because he understands the guy in the trenches. Because he sent his son to be a guy in the trenches. And that's why he picks his heroes of faith out of the guys in the trenches. Here's the way the kingdom works. Let me show you something that is absolutely remarkable. When I was pastoring here in the interim, I may have showed you this before, but I just love this. It so illustrates the kingdom of God. The late, great Billy Graham was won to Christ in a crusade by a great evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. How many have heard of Mordecai Ham? You know, maybe half a dozen of you. And Mordecai Ham was won to Christ in a crusade that was preached by a great evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith. How many have heard of Gypsy Smith? Not many. And Gypsy Smith was won to Christ in a crusade preached by a great man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. How many have heard of Dwight L. Moody? A lot of you have heard of him. But listen to this now. But Dwight L. Moody was won to Christ by a shoe clerk by the name of Edward Kimball. How many have heard of Edward Kimball? Not many. You know, it's a remarkable thing to think that from the life of one shoe clerk, a common, ordinary man, God produced four generations of evangelists, each of who probably won thousands and thousands and multiplied thousands, even millions, to Jesus Christ. Think of that. Dwight L. Moody, Gypsy Smith, Mordecai Ham, Billy Graham. They spring from the spiritual loins of a shoe salesman. Don't you just love God's plan? Come on. Give God a plan. Give God some credit for what he does with ordinary people. All right, number two. I got to move on. Number two. There were men who had failures in their past. These were not flawless, perfect men. In fact, sometimes God almost seems to go out of his way to expose in embarrassing detail the failures of some of the people that we honor today through the looking back through the stained glass pages of biblical history. In fact, let me focus your attention for a moment on a name that is in here, verse 14, Demas. It's remarkable that he's included here because it mentions Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. These are guys that were close to Paul. They probably traveled with Paul many times. Paul loved them. They were friends. They're worthy of being included in this scripture, in this greeting that is associated with Paul's name. And yet 6 years later, as Paul pens some of his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he writes with a note of sadness these words, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." And that's the last time he's mentioned. You know what that says to me? Well, for one thing, it tells me that backsliding was not invented in our generation. These were real guys with their possibilities of greatness. We're real people with our possibilities of greatness. And yet with their possibilities of greatness, they are real men. And as they also were subjected to real sins and real failures, we are subjected to temptations and the possibility of real sin and real failure, even after you have accepted. Come on, how many? After you have accepted Christ. Anybody in here has been perfect ever since you accepted Jesus Christ? Didn't need grace anymore. Demas turned his back. We don't know exactly why. We don't know exactly what Paul means when it says that the reason was that he loved this present world. What does that mean? Was it that he got so tied up and tangled with material possessions? He couldn't stand some of those days when they had so little, maybe almost starving at times? Was that it? Or was it that he loved this present world so much, he knew if he hung around with Paul much longer, he wouldn't be in this present world? Maybe that's the reason. All we know is that Demas forsook him, having loved this present world. We only know that it means that the church, back in those days, was made up of real men, just like this church is made up of real men. You know, let me just say this to every guy in this room, and every lady as well. We can always find someone who's messed up who names the name of Jesus. You can always find somebody who's had a failure. But don't you ever let that become your excuse for not serving God anymore. Somebody is going to disappoint you sometime, somewhere, some way. Somebody is going to fall, or they're going to disappoint you, and it's going to discourage you maybe for a season. But I'm going to tell you something. In no way does that change God, who God is. It doesn't change who the church is. It doesn't change what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It doesn't change the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't change anything that God has promised. Not one of his promises are going to fail, because he's God and he will never fail you, ever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But don't get your eyes focused on the guy that fails. Don't get your eyes focused on the person that lets you down. Don't look down on them. Don't condemn them. But don't let it shake your faith. Because long after whatever has happened and the problem has been exposed by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be an Archippus, and there's going to be a Tychicus, and there's going to be a... Someone is going to step in and take the place of that individual who had a failure. Because the church is not going to fail. The church is not going to die until the day that Jesus comes and takes us home. All right, number three. I'll close with this. There were men who wanted to see the kingdom of God expanded. When the church broke loose in Crete, Paul sent Titus. When Ephesus needed help, Paul sent Timothy. When Corinth was in deep trouble, Erastus was sent. But when Paul needed somebody to drive the van, he sent Tychicus. He got Tychicus. Are you with me? These were different men with different giftings. A couple of interesting passages of Scripture that I've come to love, especially in my later years, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. And they're kind of innocuous Scriptures. You could just go right by them and it never even gets your attention. But I love them, and I'll tell you why. Listen to this one. Paul says to Timothy, "Now stop by Carpus's house and pick up my coat." It's like he's flowing and he's talking. And he said, "And by the way, stop by Carpus's house and pick up my coat." You know why I love that scripture? Because it tells me that the great apostle Paul was absent-minded sometimes like me. Let me tell you something. I have gone off to speak at speaking engagements and left my entire computer bag with my sermon notes and the whole thing in the garage. I've done that. I have left my wallet in my office with my, I'll just tell you the story. Because it was Father's Day. It was Father's Day. And on Father's Day, when I was pastoring in Grand Rapids, kids were still young. And we had a fruitful altar call at the end of the service, and I'm ministering to people. I just got wrapped up. I was supposed to leave as soon as I could to get home because Kathy had prepared a nice meal. The kids had their cards they were going to give me, and it was just going to be a nice thing for Father's Day. But I forgot where I was. I mean, I'm just praying for people and getting involved, and people are talking to me, and they're just, you know, all around. And I'm in my element, you know, doing my thing. And then all of a sudden I realized, it's like an hour after the service, and I haven't even started to leave yet. When I realized, I excused myself quickly, and I jumped in the car, and being quite a bit late, I must confess that I might have hit the gas pedal a little bit harder than normal. So all of a sudden, I'm almost home, and I see these blue lights going behind me. And I'm going, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. I'm a pastor in this city. They know who I am. I can't, I'm embarrassed, totally embarrassed. So I'm just not going to say anything. I'll just accept my penalty and go home. So the guy, "Your license, your registration, sir? You're flying a little bit low, weren't you?" "Yes, sir, officer. I apologize. I'm very sorry." And so I reached back in my left pocket, just like this morning, and instead of my wallet, I pull out the transmitter for the wireless mic, because I realize I don't have my wallet. It's back at the church in the office. I have my wireless, and I go to, and what am I going to say? I said, "Oh my goodness." I said, "I'm wired." And then I realized how that could be taken. I said, I mean, and I pointed my wireless mic. I had my wireless mic on. I said, no, I mean, I've got my wireless mic. And the policeman looks at me and he says, are you undercover? And I have to confess to you, everything inside of me wanted to say, yes, sir, and I really need to get to the assignment right now that, you know. I mean, I'm caught, right? It's like I'm trying to pretend I'm not a preacher and the whole deal, and now I'm just, you know. I said, well, I use this for speaking. I said, and my wallet's still back at the office. And he said, where's that? I said, back at the church on 44th Street. Aren't you Pastor Benson, he says. I said, yes, sir. He says, you know, I've been wanting to talk to you. He says, my sister-in-law goes to your church. And he launches into this whole big thing about his sister-in-law. And he's going on and on about his sister-in-law. And I'm just, yes, sir, and okay. And whatever you're thinking is what I'm thinking too. You know, it's just like, you know. And finally, you know, he finishes talking about his sister-in-law. And I said, I'd be praying for her. And thank you, and so on. He says, by the way, slow down, preacher. He says, I'm not going to give you a ticket, but slow down or you may get to heaven sooner than you want to, you know. And I said, yes, sir. So it blesses me when I read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 13, stop by Carpus's house and pick up my coat that I left there. It kind of blesses me. Or I'll tell you another one that blesses me is in 2 Timothy 1:16, and this one's a little more serious. I love this scripture. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Here's a man who apparently did for Paul. What he did for Paul was worthy of being enshrined in the scriptures forever. Because he wasn't ashamed of Paul's imprisonment. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed to be associated not only with Paul, but with Jesus Christ. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile and to everyone who believes. There's people of God like that in the church of Jesus Christ. There's people in this church that are like this. He said whenever he walked in, he sort of brought the wind of the Holy Spirit with him. Just sort of, you know, he said he refreshed me. You know, people like that. I think about the ushers and the, you know, the greeters at the door in the morning. I think about the guys that run that little red golf cart. I've always kind of wanted to run that thing, though, you know. The little red golf cart picking people up. I think of the deacons in this church. I think about the people that serve in reaching out to the people in the hospital. People that are in the nursery serving and, you know, and nobody's really noticing them. They don't need to be noticed. They're just being faithful. And you could double their salary every week until Jesus comes home, Pastor Mark. And it wouldn't hurt the church budget at all. Because they're not making anything monetarily. They're just doing it because they love Jesus. Hey, they're not asking to be elevated to some post, some high position. They're just willing to do whatever is necessary. Drive the van? I'll drive the van. Go visit the hospital? Yeah, I'll do that. I'll be glad to do that. Make a visit to somebody who hasn't been here? Yeah, we'll be glad to do that. Will you keep my coat and my wireless mic until I come and pick it up, you know. Church, please hear me this morning. If there's any proof that there is a merciful God, it is the fact that God uses ordinary men and women in this church with our problems and our failures and our mess ups and our difficulties, common and ordinary folks that he uses to do absolutely extraordinary things in an extraordinary kingdom of God. It's the fact that God chooses you and God chooses me. It is the incredible truth that God uses a Scott and a Terry or an Andy and his wife or some of you that are out there this morning, that he uses you, Tommy. Just the fact that he uses us. And God has his hand on you today, whoever you are. He has his hand on you today for his purpose in his kingdom. How many will receive that as a word from the Lord? Would you just lift up some praise and love to God this morning in Jesus' name? Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for choosing common, ordinary men and women and teenagers and students to accomplish extraordinary things. And would you do something remarkable this morning? And would you touch the people that you love so much? Would you transform a life? The people that you love so much, you sent your own son to die for. In Jesus' name, would you do that? Just keep your heads bowed for just a moment, please. Yeah, I believe God wants to speak very personally to the people in this room this morning, and certainly two categories of people that God put on my heart. First of all, the man or the woman, young man or young lady, teenager, whatever, who's never known what it is to be a friend of God, to actually feel the friendship, the closeness, the intimacy with Jesus Christ. You know what it is to be free of the guilt of sin, to know what it is to walk with Jesus Christ as your best friend, to accept his grace in your life. Well, I have good news for you this morning. We're going to pray a prayer together in just a moment. And if you'd like to be included in this prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down to the front or anything, but I am just going to ask you to identify, yeah, Pastor, that's me. Would you just include me in this prayer? If that's you, all over this room, would you just lift your hand just a moment and then put it back down and say, thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you over here. Thank you. Who else? Pray for me. Include me in this prayer, Pastor. Thank you, sir, up in the balcony. Who else? Anyone else? Someone else? All right, here's a second category. Thank you. Here's a second category. There's some of you in this room who have known the Lord. And I'm especially speaking to guys, but this is men or women. You've known what it is to walk with the Lord, but the fact of the matter is you have drifted in your faith. And some of you may have drifted in your faith because of disappointments. Maybe somebody let you down. Maybe some Christian disappointed you. May have even been a pastor in your past somewhere else long time ago. But the fact is you've drifted from God. You're not close like you once were. And maybe it would be said of you, you know, that you, Demas, has forsaken me, having loved something. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's money that you're, you know, trying to get ahead. But you just are not as close to the Lord as you used to be. And you've drifted from God. I want to include you in this prayer as well. If that's you all over this room, would you just lift your hand up so I can see it and then put it back down? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. A number of you, thank you for your honesty this morning. Anybody else? All right. Yes, thank you. Let's pray together. And I want all of you to pray this prayer out loud together with me as I pray. All right? Pray this out loud. Say these words because we believe in our heart, but we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So pray out loud. Maybe the person next to you needs the encouragement for you to be saying this prayer as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name whereby men or women could be saved except the name of Jesus. I believe in you, Jesus. You are who you said you were. God who came in the flesh to die on the cross for my sin. I repent of my sin. I repent of trying to run my own life. And I accept you as Lord. Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. And today, you are Lord of me. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Can we just give thanks to the Lord for that miracle? Praise God. Pastor Mark. Thank you, Jesus.
Wow. An amazing word from heaven for us today. And I want to just, as a pastor here and a friend, to say thank you. Thank you that you have borne the weight of ministry on your shoulders. You carry the ministry with you when you walk out the doors of this church. As we've said so many times, the church is not walls. The church is us. The kingdom of God is in us. The Bible says that He's put His Spirit in earthen vessels. We are His vessels today. Can I say thank you for every time you've served? Every time you've sown in sacrificially? Every time you've given your time and your talent and your treasure to see someone come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's because of your faith and your faithfulness that God's doing a work in this city. I thank God for, as my dad just mentioned, the van and the bus drivers in this house. There are students that need to know the power of Jesus Christ. There's students that need to know that there's someone that cares, that there's mentors and leaders, prayer partners that'll come alongside them and give their time. Not so they can be seen in the limelight, not so they can be seen in when all the lights come on, but so they can be seen in the quiet, simple moments where God reveals His treasure in earthen vessels. When you give yourself away, God says, I'll give back and I'll pour back. Matter of fact, I'm believing that every second that you've given sacrificially, your time, that God's going to give back. Matter of fact, I think about a guy that comes to this church regularly, faithfully, gives his time sacrificially. He sits over here. His name is Greg. Many of you know him. Some of you don't. But he's painted walls. He's put up televisions. He's made sure that lights are screwed in just right. He's given himself day in and day out without a desire to be recognized, without a desire to be known. But he's one of those guys, I believe, is listed, like in the Word of God today, listed in the halls of faith. Thank you, Greg, for your faithful service to this house. I think about a guy a few rows up from him, Jack, who comes in here week in, week out. He's served indoors and outdoors. He's painted and put up stuff and made sure that the ceiling tiles were just right. The heroes of faith in my life are men of God that serve in anonymity. And today, each one of you that serve and sow in, I believe God's going to give back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He's going to give more than you ever dreamed or expected. And on this side of heaven, you may not see all the pats on the back and all the encouragement, but can I tell you, in heaven, there's a crowd of witnesses that are cheering you on, so grateful that you're doing the work of the ministry. Can we just take a moment and thank God for these special leaders? Thank God for you. At the close of this service, these altars are going to be open for you, and you can come and kneel and pray. Those that lifted your hands, you meant business with God. We have commitment cards that are in the seat pocket in front of you, and it's for this purpose. We want you to fill it out, hand it to us on the way out, our ushers or myself, letting us know you're making a commitment today. And we want to pray over these next few days. We pray as a staff every week for you. We believe God for you, that God's going to enforce what He's begun. He's going to come alongside you and challenge you and give you the strength you need. But if you need prayer at these altars, listen, our deacons are going to be watching. Our prayer partners are going to be watching. You just come at the close of the service, begin to kneel at the altar and pray. And I believe not only is God going to touch you in a powerful way, but He's going to make this Father's Day significant, because Heavenly Father is going to touch earth in you today. Again, those that are joining with us for the first time, and especially those guys who won today a special gift. If you'll just meet me and my wife out in our foyer, just to turn to the right, you'll see our Connection Cafe. We'll be there ready to greet you, give you a gift, and make sure that today is a special Father's Day for you. Well, let me release you with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write His name on your heart and declare, "You're my child. No one can take you from my hand." May you feel the embrace of your Savior, Jesus, who loves you with an everlasting love. May you feel the embrace of His forgiveness. And may you feel the strength that you can go on today, that you can have hope today and hope for tomorrow. And may you feel His love and release His love to everyone you meet. I bless you to be a blessing in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can one more time you give it up for an amazing word, amazing man. Thank you so much, Dad, for that powerful word from the Lord. God bless you. We love you. Have a Jesus-filled week. Enjoy the rest of the day with your family and make sure you love on someone before you go. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with Dothan First at dothanfirstassembly.org or follow us on social media. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we'd love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m.